Discipleship is a calling for all Christians to rebuild their lives around Jesus Christ. And spiritual reconstruction requires spiritual tools, and we're studying several of them. And currently we are looking at God's Word, His verbal communication about our redemption in Christ. Now, verbal communication has three components to it. Somebody speaks a message, the message is transmitted, the message is received. Now, last week, the Apostle Peter dealt with God speaking to prophets and apostles and the message being transmitted through the written Bible. Today, the Apostle Paul will talk to us about receiving God's message. And the passage is going to be in that great book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Let me read it for you. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is an example of the prayers that Paul prayed for the church. We all ask for a prayer for the different problems and opportunities that come along, but these are the kinds of prayers that you hope your leaders are praying for you. Of course, anybody can pray them, but it's their job. This is important. And this is a prayer about divine revelation. Now, we looked at that idea of revelation last week. The message that the Lord God Almighty inspired within the prophets and apostles and transmitted to the church through the Bible. Now, when this letter was written, the Old Testament was already known through the scriptures. And the New Testament content was being delivered by apostles like Paul. And that, too, was being written down for all the church throughout the days. In fact, this book is a part of that. But inspiration and transmission are just two of three necessary components of communication. And so Paul prays for the spirit of revelation. Going back to the diagram, if God's word was inspired within the apostles and prophets and has been transmitted through the Bible, you'd think that the only thing necessary to receive the word would be to hear it, to read it, have the transmission happen. That's all that's required, but that's not the way it is. What is all too typical is for people to hear God's word, the Bible, and not receive it, not believe it. It doesn't catch, it doesn't come inside. That message is transmitted to their brains, they understand the message, the brain works intelligently, but the will is chained to sinful desires and afraid to entrust itself to God's care. And hence, God's word is not received in the sense that it is not believed. It may even be confessed as part of religious services, but still not believed, because the will to trust God is simply not there. Reception of God's word requires a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work that gentles our rebellious souls. It enables us to trust God because of Jesus Christ. Jesus told us that this would be the principal work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. He would take the truth and he would bring it to us. The Holy Spirit causes a spiritual rebirth, a birth from above, a birth of the Spirit that enables us to see the kingdom of God. Without it, we can't see it. Any sinner can learn about the kingdom of God, but trusting that it's real, seeing that it's good, seeing that it's best, that requires a work of the Holy Spirit, which is what Paul is talking about. We capitalize the S because this is obviously the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of holiness. He's the Spirit of revelation. And he completes the circuit of revelation for the people of God, so that the truth that the Holy Spirit inspired within the apostles and prophets, and that he also was involved in transmitting through the Bible, is believed in the souls, in the soul, when we hear it. And when that final link closes, what was called the Eureka moment, that opening of the inner eyes, that power of God's word then is experienced, because it's as if God is speaking directly to us. The work of the Holy Spirit of revelation is not just a one-time flash of insight, however. It's an ongoing, progressive strengthening of faith, so that over time, God's word as a force shapes and molds me the way it shaped the mountains and the oceans and the stars and the galaxies at creation when God spoke. The Holy Spirit makes God's voice so clear that the Lord not only speaks from heaven, he speaks right in my own heart, and things happen. The Holy Spirit of revelation translates God's word into wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply truth to life. Wisdom is practical. Wisdom deals with the real world. This is one of the ways you know that the Holy Spirit is opening eyes, because the Holy Spirit will use God's word to actually shape my lifestyle, shape me like clay to look more like Jesus. I am not going to be doing the same things I used to do. I'm going to be doing new things, different things. The Holy Spirit of revelation also uses God's word to build a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, a casual reading of this, the knowledge of Christ, you might be thinking of just facts or simple head knowledge. Because in modern America, knowledge usually refers to a familiarity of facts. But Paul was Hebrew, and in the Old Testament, the verb to know was used to describe familiarity between persons. As in, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore a son. When the Holy Spirit is at work, God's word creates and deepens a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ himself. Jesus ascended to heaven. You can't see him. You can't talk to him. But when the Holy Spirit activates revelation, the Bible, within us, he creates a living relationship with Christ, so that when you obey a commandment, you're not just obeying a rule anymore. You're obeying Jesus. And when you minister grace, you're not just doing a good thing. You're doing it with Jesus. And when done, you present it to Jesus. And when you count on a promise, it's no longer just a reaction to a propositional statement. You're trusting in Jesus himself. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit does with revelation, the Bible. He creates a living relationship with Jesus Christ that turns God's word into a wisdom that shapes how we live. Now, the fact that Paul prays for this, in fact, he says he does not cease to pray, tells us that we need the Spirit of revelation to be at work all the time in order for revelation to have its continued impact. God's word has content. It has truth. But God's word also has something else along with the truth. It is the power to change things with the truth. Think about this. In the universe, you see the power of God in creation. We're told that he spoke, and his speech contained the intricate design of all things. But when he spoke, it was more than design. Power was released to bring that design into being. In us, God's word contains the truth of who we are and who we're meant to be. But when God speaks it to our soul, there's a whole lot more going on than design. It's the power to bring that design into being, to make us into the image of his son. Inspiring faith in God's word is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what gives the word power in our lives. Boy, just consider the implications of all this. If I am not consciously desiring, asking for the Holy Spirit's work of revelation, then when I study the Bible, when I read it, when I hear it preached, when I study it in a group, nothing of substance actually changes in me. I get the message. My mind understands what God said. Maybe I learned something new. Maybe I could list three or four possible applications. I admire the cleverness of the word, but nothing happens. There's no wisdom, because wisdom is not theoretical. Wisdom translates truth to life. There's no difference in how we live. We live the same way we lived before. We learn something new from God, but it doesn't change anything. There's no obedience. There's no deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing but, you know, our review of facts and ideas, and no interaction with the Lord. But of course, I can turn that observation around the other way, because when the Holy Spirit is at work, there is almost no limit to the impact of God's word in my life. The first time that the Holy Spirit opened this text to me was life-changing. I realized that there is more to life in Christ than I expected. The work of the Holy Spirit does not have to end after he awakens my soul to the reality of God in Christ. I can celebrate that the rest of my life, but there is meant to be much more. The Holy Spirit's work can go further. And we all know that because we all probably know or see some Christians whose lives continue to be transformed through the years. They keep changing. They keep getting better. They keep getting more like him. Faith is not only fresh, but it spurs them on in new ways over time, no matter how old they get or how much experience they have. And it's not because they're innately better people. It's because they desire, they ask for the Holy Spirit to be the spirit of revelation to them, to inspire faith in the Word of God, the Bible, producing a wisdom that you can then obey. And that nurtures an increasingly intimate relationship with Jesus. Paul calls this work of the Spirit having the eyes of your heart enlightened. If you look back in the Old Testament to these kinds of images, you see that it describes the idea of eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear. And it's not talking about any kind of physical defects. But you look at each of those verses, they're each talking about a dull heart or a heart that is not responsive. So the eye can see, the ear can hear, but it's not getting through to the heart. It's as if your eyes were closed or your ears were deaf. I want to emphasize this. I've said it before, and I want to emphasize it again. It is a dangerous thing to make a habit of listening to God's word without seeking some wisdom to obey in a relational context with him. The Lord God considers unresponsiveness a form of rebellion. And his chastisement for rebellion is to give us over to a dull heart, a blind eye, a deaf ear, to let us taste where unresponsiveness ultimately leads. And it's not pretty. When that happens, we keep on hearing, we keep on saying amen, but we obey less and less. We fall further and further away from an intimate fellowship with Christ, until we become hardened against the word which we say we still love. That's why I plead with myself and I plead with you to always respond to anything you hear God say, even if a response is a small one. Because if I don't ask God for the Holy Spirit's help to respond, over time I will desensitize myself to his word. And God will let that happen. And after a while, I won't be able to respond so well. I won't be able to find the faith. My lips will still praise, but my heart will have drifted away. He'll come after me, but it's not a pleasant experience. And it's not the way God wants it. And it's not the way it has to be. All I need to do is to ask God in faith to open my eyes for fresh wisdom to obey right here, right now, what he said, even if such obedience means change. I need to ask for a more intimate knowledge of Christ, even if following him takes me someplace new. God will answer that prayer. And Paul gives us three examples of what that answer will look like. How do you see when wisdom is developing and when you're having a more intimate relationship? What does it look like? He gives us three ideas. The Holy Spirit of Revelation will use God's word to reinvent my identity, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. You know, everybody has roles in their lives. Relationships, duties that define our day-to-day responsibilities. But some people have more than that. They have the hope of having or being more than that. And it's founded on a calling. And that's true for Christians and non-Christians. It's part of the equipment that we're born with. The capacity to sense a higher calling. A calling doesn't do away with our roles and responsibilities, but it infuses them with a higher purpose and with a higher meaning. I was thinking about this week how in World War II, millions of men fought on the front lines all over the world. My dad was in B-17s, but thousands of women built the warplanes that the men flew. And the women Air Force service pilots, the WASPs, were trained to fly like the men. And they ferried those planes to the front lines. Those were wartime jobs and duties and responsibilities and roles, but these women developed more than just new jobs. I heard some interviews just this week, made me think of them. They participated in a great national calling to preserve liberty, and that sense of calling infused and ennobled all that they did. They were just as much a part of the war effort as anyone. And I recently heard one of the last survivors talk about how she was convinced that this helped change the identity of women, how they thought about themselves in the United States. If I ask him, the Holy Spirit will give me a sense of my calling, the hope that I can work alongside Jesus Christ as he builds his kingdom. That sense of calling is going to infuse and ennoble every role, every duty in my life. Every day can be filled with the hope that what I do, even if it's just to drive in a dozen rivets or provide some logistics in the background, everything I do for the king. I am part of what he is doing, and my king will use what I do to bring his vision of the kingdom into reality. And that will reinvent your understanding of who you are. Of the three ways that Paul mentions here that the Holy Spirit empowers God's word, this is the one I'm most familiar with personally. My calling means everything to me. When he called me, I became a new person. And by the way, in case you're wondering, I don't mean my calling to be a pastor. I'm talking about my calling to be a Christian, a living, breathing disciple of Jesus. The Holy Spirit of Revelation will also use God's word to overhaul my understanding of wealth, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. When you believe that God's word, what God's word says about, say, the future, your future, is true, your whole understanding of wealth changes. It changes. Wealth ceases to be the symbolic currencies which we use to represent value, pieces of paper, numbers on a spreadsheet, used to track the value and social ownership of natural resources. The word of God helps me see wealth for what it really is. It's the resources themselves. I'm talking about physical wealth. The minerals, the mountains, the oceans, all that's in them, the animals, the wind, the sun. These things are true wealth, not pieces of paper, not numbers, but the actual stuff of creation in this planet. And this physical world is my inheritance. I'm going to inherit the earth. Me, I'm going to inherit the earth. Don't worry, I'll share it. That's okay. All that is wealth will belong to God's children who will develop and enjoy it together. Now, I need to use money while the world is fallen, but it is so temporary, I'd be a fool to fall in love with it. Money is just a useful idea and convention. Real wealth is mine. All the wealth that is, that exists. Our covenant, the contract God has with us, it goes to all of us at Christ's return. So I can use today's money freely as God directs. My security is not in doubt. I'm not just ready for retirement, I'm ready for eternity. I'd say that this second aspect of the power of God's word in me, that's the second most real to me. I have a growing sense of my true wealth, which informs how I use my money. But then there's this third one. The Holy Spirit of Revelation will use God's word to awaken me to the immeasurable greatness of the power toward us who believe. And this is the one that I am still struggling to understand myself. The scope, the magnitude of God's power in Christ is beyond my ability to comprehend. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. What kind of power is that? It gave him a human seat at the Father's throne. It set him above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name, in every age. I can't even think how to illustrate that, such power. It's off my scale. But magnitude is not the greatest challenge for my understanding. Because every discussion about the power of God that I've read tries to imagine this power given to me to do miracles and great ministry or make money or do whatever I want. But it doesn't say that the power is given to us, does it? It says that this superabundance of power is toward us, not in us. The power obviously remains located in Jesus, not us. He's the one that exercises it. And yet the power is exercised toward us. We are the objects. We are the result of Christ's powerful work. We are the end result when the immeasurable power of God is manifested in the fallen world. If we go all the way to the end of the passage, we see that this power results in the church. And you know, of course, that's not buildings and stuff. That's people of God. We see that this power results in the church. Christ is given all of his power so he can become the head of the church. The Holy Spirit uses the Bible to reveal to us the power of Jesus in the world today in his church. And I tell you, without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to see that power. All we're going to see is persecutions, vulnerability, prejudices against us. All we're going to see is failed pastors and bad theology and church squabbles. But the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to show us that the church's weaknesses showcase Jesus' strength. This week I saw the power of Christ in all kinds of weakness. I mean, I was looking for it. All kinds of weakness. I saw it in Christians undergoing painful surgeries who use every opportunity for witness. I saw it in the way Christians stood between the Hong Kong protesters and the police. I saw it in a beautiful loyalty that I see Christians manifesting to needy parents and weathered marriages. I see failure, but I also see forgiveness. I see fear. But I also see confidence in a God much larger than any threat. Of the three ways that the Holy Spirit energizes God's word, this is the one I feel I most need to grow in because I understand it the least. Tonight, I'm going to ask my action group to pray that I can understand that power better. Not only understand it, but count on it and experience it in greater fullness because the Holy Spirit can activate God's word within us. He's called the Spirit of Revelation. He can use the inspired words recorded in the Bible to manifest God's voice inside of us so that the same voice that said, "Let there be light," and light was, and the universe came to be, speaks inside and says, "Let there be light," and light is, and a recreated child of God rises from the dead. Seems to me that maybe we have a whole lot to bring to the Lord's Supper this week. Because I think we ought to be answering this question: do I want God's voice to speak inside of me? Do I want that? Do I want to believe what is inspired in the Bible? Believe it so much that an intimate relationship with Christ is crafted, wisdom is given, that will forever change who I am. Am I willing to change? Talk to the Lord about this as you meet with him at the table. He wants to speak life into being inside of you. He wants that. Jesus died and rose again for that. Jesus is right here, right now for that. Tell him what you want the Spirit of revelation to do in you. Heavenly Father, I know that by your Spirit, the Spirit of revelation, Jesus is here right now. I know that he wants to give his Spirit full reign inside of us, to unshackle our faith so that our whole being becomes infused with a sense of our calling and the reality of our wealth hits home and we see the power of your Son in this church, your church. Lord, help us to look deep into the cup that sings of our forgiveness and the bread that sings back of our worship and devotion. Meet with each of us, Father, who comes to your table. Ask in Christ. Amen.